This morning, hey, in your bulletins, there are some notes that you can pull out, and we want to go into God's Word. I'm very excited about this message this morning, because this is really going to help me grow in the Lord. And so, it's actually a series that I'm going to be creating here over these next few weeks, and I honestly mean this. I'm kind of excited to find out where God wants to take this. And the title of this series has to do with the idea of moving from dream to destiny, the destination that God has for your life, the purpose that God has for your life. And I think we all ask that question many times. Sometimes when we're younger, we don't ask that question as much as we begin to kind of get middle-aged and that sort of thing, begin to say, am I like going to make an imprint in the sand of this earth? Is it really going to make a difference? And so the question comes in to the call and purpose upon our lives. You know, let me mention a couple of things before I continue on in this thing. Say one thing. Saturday morning, I want to mention to you, CYC, which has completely reshaped their ministry. How many know Christian Youth Center in Joliet? How many are aware of that ministry? They have a mentoring training this Saturday morning, 8:30 to 1. All the information's it's at Center Point Church in Plainfield, and it's great for two reasons. One, you can gain practical skills in just mentoring someone, really is discipleship. The other part of it will be challenging you to think in terms of mentoring a student, and so that would be a second point. But you could gain transferable skills in going to this. Second thing I want to mention that we did not draw your attention to was a peacemaking, 8-week peacemaking course that we're starting on July 10th that deals with how to resolve conflict in your life. Now, I know that in this room, probably sizing up this crowd, very few of you have had any conflict. But what you want to do is come out and take notes for someone else, all right? So that'd be good. But it's an 8-week course, and it's really cool. So, all right. So we're talking about this whole idea of purpose and your purpose in life. Genesis 37, we're going to look at this guy by the name of Joseph. Two of the greatest people in the Bible in the Old Testament are Joseph and Daniel. Joseph in the Old Testament and Daniel. And so we're talking about this idea of dream, which is your calling, and destiny, which is your purpose. Dream is your calling. Destiny is your purpose. It's the place God wants to take you to at the end of the earth. So when you stand before him, you fulfill the thing that he's put you on the earth for. And each person, it's unique. As was cited with Grayson being held by Grandpa, it could be a lot of different career paths. But the core of it was a heart for God. And so that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. And so there's a picture of what God has. That's a dream, but then there's a destination. And I wrote this down. The sad fact is many people live with a dream of what they should be instead of living in the destiny God's called them to. A lot of times we have this dream and it seems to never get off the ground. But Joseph had a dream. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at something that is modeled in Joseph's life. And we're going to try to unfold this because all of these things in the Bible are written for our learning. And so we can learn things in this generation about how life with God works. And so this was written down for us. Now, he received a dream at 17 years old. But then he stepped into his destiny. Now, he didn't fulfill his destiny, but he stepped into it at 30 years old. Now, what was happening in that gap time? It was a 13-year gap. The gap was this. God was putting him through some tests. Now, we don't like this idea of tests at all. Well, it depends. Now, I actually, in school, I was kind of an aberration. I liked tests. And because I'm not going to go there. All right, so, but I did. I liked. But actually, when you look at those 13 years, and you say, well, you mean 13 years and then we, no, it's, each person has a journey that God will take you on and kind of how this unfolds. And there's probably at least 8 or 9 or 10 tests that Joseph had to pass that set him in a place where he stepped into the thing that God called him to. Your responses matter as to the unfolding of God's plan in your life. You understand that? How you respond and how you steward. And they were all character tests. They were all tests of his character. And the reason people many times don't step into their destiny is because they're not passing the issues of character tests. You think, well, that doesn't really matter in my life. What I do privately is my business. Listen, how you steward your life before God And how you steward the grace of God in your life actually determines how certain things unfold. In fact, if Joseph had, we'll probably be getting to this in one of the messages, had harbored unforgiveness in his spirit toward his brothers, he would have rotted in an Egyptian prison. We wouldn't even be talking about him this morning, because he would have died and it would have stumped. That was one of the tests that he had to face. And so this morning, we're going to read in Genesis chapter 37. And so let's go there today. Genesis 37 verse 1. And here's what it says. It says, "Now Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan." This is the history of Jacob. Joseph being 17 years old. Remember I told you he was 17 years old. Joseph was feeding the flock with his brothers, and the lad with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah. Well, those are cool names, aren't they? All right. This is how the 12 tribes, there were two maids who were the maids of Leah and Rachel, and then there was Leah and Rachel, who were sisters, and this was a very dysfunctional family. I mean, you say, man, we got a pattern for family in the Bible. This is dysfunction. You had one woman had 6 kids and the other 3 had 2. And so all of these guys that he was dealing with were his half-brothers. And here's what the scripture says. "And Joseph brought a bad report to them, to his father." So this guy already had an issue in his character. He was a tattletale. He was a tattletale. This is interesting. Verse 3. "Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age. And he also made him a tunic or a coat of many colors," which was really like ding, ding, ding. He was, okay, there we go. Verse 4. "But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him, and they could not speak peaceably to him." Now, Joseph had a dream. Now, let me say this. I want you to note this. His brothers hated him, okay? His brothers hated him. I want you to remember that. And I want to show you what immature people do, what 17-year-olds do. His brothers hate him. And here's what it says. "Now, Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated it even more." Now, listen, you're going to be totally impressed with the extreme wisdom of this 17-year-old kid to brothers who were bigger than him. Now, listen what he told them. Here's what he said. He said to them, "Guys, please hear this dream which I have dreamed. There we were binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheave rose up and stood upright. And indeed, your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf." Brilliant. I mean, brilliant strategy to win friends and influence people right here. An amazing strategy. Now, it says in verse 8, "And his brother said to him, shall you indeed reign over us? Or shall you indeed have a dominion over us?" So they hated him even more. Now listen to this phrase. This is very important. Not only for his dreams, but for his words. They understand that it was not just the dream that irritated them. It was how he handled the administration of what God was doing in his life. Then verse 9. "Then he dreamed another dream. And told it to his brothers." He never learned. Here's what it says. "Look, I've dreamed another dream. And this time the sun, the moon, the 11 stars bowed down to me." Wow. I mean, it's even getting better. "So he told it to his father and his brothers. And his father rebuked him and said to him, what is this dream you've dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come and bow down to the earth before you? And his brothers envied him. But his father kept this matter in mind." So Joseph has a dream and he tells his brothers. He's 17 years old, but then he comes into the fulfillment of his dream when he's 30. Look what the Bible says in Genesis 41:46. Not the fulfillment, I'm sorry. He stepped into the destiny, took some time to unfold it. Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and he went through all the land of Egypt. So the question is, what happens between 17 and 30. Because the choices that were made and the tests that he went through determined the future and the impact of this man being able to stand in the place of influence that God had called him to. And every single person in this room, I want you to write this down first of all. If you have your notes, write this down. God has a dream for you. God has a dream for you. God has a plan for your life. God has a sketch. The Bible says, I was going to read this in Grayson's life and every person's life. All the days planned for you were written in a book before one of them came to be. God has a design for you. God's made you a certain way, and he's called you. So the dream was from God, but the bragging was not from God. Do you understand that? The dream was from God, but how he administrated that dream was not from God. Listen, God's dream for your life is bigger than your dream. God's destiny for your life is bigger than your plan. God's always better and bigger. God's always different in how he would administrate this. So he has a plan for you. Now the question is, how do you know, how can you know God's dream for your life? Well, let me give you a scripture. This is from the book of Numbers chapter 12. And it's from the life of Moses. And here's what it says in verse 6. Then he said, hear me now, my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known to him in a vision. I'll speak to him in a dream. But then look at what it says in verse 7. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. Now, that's a very key phrase. That if you steward what you have right that's in front of you right now, instead of looking to the ends of the earth, if you're faithful in the house, that's what Moses did. Verse 8 says this. I will speak with him face to face, even plainly, and not in the dark sayings, and he sees the form of the Lord. In other words, the idea is that God wanted to speak to him. If you want to know God's dream for your life, get to know God. Very simple. God will give you the Spirit. Paul prayed this many times. One time he prayed in the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 7. God, give them a spirit of wisdom and revelation to know Jesus better. Get to know him. In fact, Moses was called a friend of God. And so I would say it like this. Get to know the one who can reveal it and fulfill it. Don't run after the dream, run after him. Get to know the one who can reveal God's purpose and fulfill God's purpose. But be enthralled with him. Be impressed with Jesus. Pour your life into Jesus. Walk with him. Look what he said of us in John 15:15. Amazing scripture. No longer. See, remember Moses was called a friend? In fact, it says the people knew the acts of God or the things God did. But no, Moses knew God's ways. The intimacy with the Lord and walking with the Lord and learning the rhythms of his character and learning how to walk in God's spirit and being like totally amazed by God's word each day and letting him just work his life. It's him that works in us. So it says, I no longer call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I've called you friends. For all things I heard from my Father, I've made known to you. Do you understand that friendship and relationship with God is the very thing that will unfold God's purpose and God's dream in our life? Now, we all have dreams. Sometimes we have dreams. When I say dreams, I'm not talking about dreaming in the middle of the night, although that can happen. I'm just talking about kind of plans. We can have things that we make up. You know, things that are our own ideas. And if we don't lay those things down, that clouds God's purpose for our life. Okay, let me just do this. I was thinking, how many guys, you're 35 and older, okay, you played some kind of sport, basketball, baseball, football, maybe hockey, sometime in elementary school, junior high, senior high, college. Okay, you played some kind of athletics. Okay, how many here you actually fit? Yeah, I mean, maybe as little league, maybe some guys. Okay, there you go. Okay, let me just let you know something. The White Sox, the Cubs, the Bulls, the Bears, they're not going to be calling you, all right? Your dream is over. It's finished. You need to give it up. Don't, okay. What I'm saying is you can have these ideas in our head that are ideas that lock us into some kind of thing, and it actually hinders us from moving forward in God's dream. So there are some dreams or pictures that are not from God. So everyone has a dream. So what do we do when we get a dream from the Lord or something, a plan, a purpose God has for our life? Here's the second thing. Here's the second thing. Write this down. Don't brag about the dream. Don't brag about the dream. The dream leads you to God's destiny. If you live bragging about the dream for you, if you're bragging about it, you're not going to reach a destiny God has for you. In fact, it's interesting. Moses was faithful in all of God's house. Moses served. And he discovered things, and he ended up in the spot God called him. They were irritated, not just with the dream, but the words that were spoken by Joseph. This was really the pride test. And so we're talking this morning about the test of pride. That's what we're going to talk about. Joseph had to pass the pride test. And actually, in some ways, he failed the test. He failed this test. And let me say it like this. I think with God, we never really fail a test. What we end up doing is God will keep having retakes and retakes and retakes and retakes and retakes. And you're like, what? He's wanting us to learn the lesson in our life if we're humble enough. And I really believe the 13-year period for Joseph was a little more compacted than some of the other guys in the Bible, because he did respond to the hand of God very quickly. And how you respond to the hand of God determines the destiny God has for you, how you respond to the test. But he'll always give you another chance, and he doesn't put an F on top. He just says, retake. And you end up in another spot, and you're like, you repeat the same thing and retake. You're going to learn this lesson. And this was the lesson of the pride test. Now, I put down, we have to stop bragging. And some of us, in fact, if we talk a lot, we have a problem with bloviating and kind of speaking your own thing. You're like, well, I do it all the time, and it like always slips out. And I don't know if you've ever been in a conversation, you're like, I talked about myself. You know, in the conversation, you're like, rah, 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 and then you stop, and you're like, oh, enough about me, man. I've been talking all the time. Okay, it's your turn. Now you tell me what you think about me, all right? Just go ahead, you know. I mean, that's how we are sometimes. It's like, whoa. And we go on and on and on. And, I was just thinking about my own self. And I was thinking about, I'm the kind of person that thinks out loud. And it frustrates my wife, the staff. They're like, I'm like, guys, I'm thinking right now. And so I talk to myself. And some people think before they talk. Others think while they talk. Some people think after they, some people don't even think. I know, sorry. But what we're talking about right now is passing the pride test. And the question I wrote down here is, why do we brag? And when I say brag, we don't come across that way, but it's this little subtle thing about, it's always ourself being the hero of the story, and, I have this, I was praying for healing, and I walked in this whole wing of the hospital. We end up being the center or the hero of the story. And I'll tell you why we brag. Because pride is in our heart. Boasting and pride are connected. So here's what it says in Matthew 12:34. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Now, I've heard this said a lot of times. You just don't know what's in my heart. Let me just say this. If you listen to me long enough, you'll know what's in my heart. If I listen to the words that you say, I may not know everything in your heart, but I'll know what's in your heart. And so our words determine a lot of things. It determines a lot of things about our heart. But the point of this is that we brag because we have pride in our heart. Now listen to this. Pride always has to speak. Pride always has to have a voice. Always wants to be heard. Always wants to have an opinion. One of the things I discovered as I was studying this is pride always interrupts other people. Because your opinion or my opinion is more important than who's ever talking. And it's prideful. And it's important. Now you think about, I was thinking about Joseph's life. He brought before he got this dream, I want you to think about this a little bit. He was a tattletale before he got the dream. Joseph had a problem with his mouth before God spoke to him. Do you understand that? There was a problem he had with his mouth. And if you have a problem with your mouth, guess what you have a problem with? You have a problem with your heart. Because out of the heart comes the words, and your mouth is the overflow. And so he was a tattletale. Now, I want you to think about something about this dream that Joseph got. The dream was not God's destiny for Joseph. I want you to think about this a little bit. The dream, the picture God gave him was not the place God was, that wasn't his destiny. The dream was this, in Joseph's mind, in other words, what I'm saying is the God's goal for his life was not for his brothers to bow down before him. That wasn't the goal. Do you understand that? The goal was that people in that time in the world would be helped by others. By him through his life. People, there was a famine in the land. He was going to end up second in command in the greatest nation of the world. And in this 7-year famine, hundreds of thousands, maybe millions of people are going to be saved. God's destination for him was to help others. It wasn't for people, for his brothers to bow down to him. That wasn't God's goal. No, it was going to happen in his life. I mean, and so you think, well, why did God give him the dream then? Why would God show him that picture? Now, when you're young and immature, the vision of helping others many times isn't a motivating force. People bowing down to me is, ooh, that's, I like that. I can serve that dream. I could be successful or well-known or influential. And that's really, and so Joseph begins to form opinions in his mind about what that meant and how he was going to get there. And I'm telling you, in our life as believers, there are a lot of promises that we quote and we kind of get a little strut in our step, and we get an attitude. That wasn't the attitude of Jesus about somehow the power was manifested. Yes, the power was manifested through him, but I'll tell you where it was at. It was in serving and blessing others. The destination God had for him, for Joseph, was to pour his grace and power through him. But I'm going to tell you what needed to happen in Joseph's life. If he couldn't handle the dream, how in the world was he going to handle the destination? See, it's God working tests in our life to move things out, and we grow and mature. So he wasn't motivated by, well, you're going to serve others. If you really are a good steward of this, you'll be able to be a blessing to others. He saw this picture in his mind of his brothers bowing down for him. But you know, the second thing is this when I think about this. Sometimes God sort of tricks us a little bit. And when I say trick us, his ways aren't our ways. His heart is different than our heart. So he's trying to get us to his heart. So here's Joseph, who has this dream. And actually what it did, it revealed the heart of Joseph. It revealed his heart. It showed his heart. And the goal was to work some things out of Joseph's life. So we think the dream is about, boy, I'm going to step right into, I'm stepping up and they're going to bow. And God's saying, actually, I gave this to show you the very condition of your heart. It's like gold that's underneath a fire, and the dross comes to the top, and God skims that dross off so he can make you an effective vessel for him. Because if you can't be humble with the dream, you'll never have a destiny. So then what we have to do is the third thing is this. We have to deal with this root of pride. We have to deal with this root of pride. Let me just do a little test case to make sure we got the right audience here. How many here in your life have ever dealt with pride? All right. Okay, the others of you, you're still dealing with it. Thank you. All right. Number two, how many here have ever dealt with pride more than once? All right. So here we have this whole issue of pride. And I think a lot of times the reason why we deal with it more than once is that we really only deal with the fruit and not the root. The root in our heart. So the question is, what is the root of pride? There's the question. Here's the answer. Insecurity is the root of all pride. Insecurity. All pride. If you see a prideful person, you're looking at an insecure person. And if you have pride in your heart, you have insecurity in your soul. So you're insecure. So you have this thing where you're trying, and what you really do is you put yourself out, and you really, I'm worth something. And the intent is to try to prove your worth. And that's why we need to understand some things here. And so the question is, and how do we deal with this? And I want you to think about a couple of things. Number one, I think insecurity comes up because whenever God grows us to a next place, we're brought into a new level of responsibility, and there's insecurities that we face where we're like, God, I don't know how to solve this. And we try to figure it out, and we're learning again to trust in the Lord. But I also believe it's rooted in this. Do you remember what Satan said to Jesus in the wilderness? You recall the first words were this: if you are the Son of God. Now, isn't that an absurd? You know what Jesus did? He didn't get into this bantering thing. I am the Son of God. Are not. Am too. Are not. Am too. Are. He ignored Satan. And the reason Jesus Christ could stand in front of Satan and not even say a word about that whole issue is Jesus Christ knew who he was, the Son of God. He knew he was a child of God. And I'm telling you this. Insecurity is born out of an idea, and it's out of this idea of you, a person who does not understand who they are in Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, a person that does not understand who they are in Jesus Christ, insecurity breaks out. But when you know what he already did, is it what you do or what he did? Insecurity is dealt with through the finished work of the Son of God. It's not of works of righteousness that we have done, but by his grace alone are we saved. And if that is not rooted in your life, you have to always go and prove yourself. And it may be in a lot of different ways, whether I got to go to church, I've got to do, and so even boasting and bragging come into that, because I got to prove my worth. But if you know that he's already died a death for you and he loves you and he finished a work, guess what? You can rest in that. I want to read you a story. And then we're going to close in prayer in just a moment. But think about this. I want you to think about a kingdom, a castle, a moat all around. I want you to think about a king and a queen and a prince. And we have this prince. And the prince looks out over the castle one day and he sees a village. And he looks, and there's this beautiful young lady. And for him, as he views the crowd, it's love at first sight. But he's the prince. She's a pauper. So he leaves the castle, and he disguises himself as a pauper because he does not want her to be overwhelmed by his princely characteristics. He wants her to love him for who he is. So he works months and years as a pauper, and he earns his keep, and he wins her heart, and he proposes to her, and she accepts the invitation. She's brought back to the castle, and he becomes king, she becomes queen. Now the question is, how is this woman who is a pauper, how is she going to overcome insecurity? She knows she's a queen. She knows that her husband truly loves her. She knows what he sacrificed for her to bring her into that place that she sits. And I'm telling you, the thing that deals with the insecurity is knowing what Jesus Christ has already accomplished for you. Do you understand that? Now, what is it that deals with pride? You know what deals with pride? She remembers where she came from. She remembers what her life was. Because what she was and what she was brought out of was purely by mercy and grace. And so it's the love that brings security, and it's the remembering what her life was that breaks the power of pride. One of the proudest SOBs. Now, let me just say, son of Benjamin. That's what that means. His name was Paul, okay? Son of Benjamin. Some of you had bad thoughts when I said that. Okay, let me read. I'm surprised by you. Son of Benjamin was Saul of Tarsus. And when this proud man was knocked off his horse, what was the security that came into his life? It was the finished work of Jesus Christ. Look what it says in the book of 1 Timothy. In fact, this should have been your Bible reading if you're following along. This was awesome. God gave me this first verse for one of my soaps this week. Do we have it? Hope we have it. 1 Timothy 1, 14. Oh, here we go. Look at Paul. This guy was such a proud and arrogant, whatever he was. He says this, and he wrote his letter to Timothy. He had to get this in first. Oh, how generous and gracious our Lord was. He filled me with the faith and love that come from Jesus Christ. Faith comes from Christ. Love comes from Jesus. When you know that, I don't produce it. Jesus put that in me. Thank you, Lord. Verse 15. This is a, now remember looking at where he's brought us to, but look at verse 15, looking back to say, thank you, Lord. This is a trustworthy saying, and everyone should accept it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I'm the worst of them all. See, Paul had an authority to preach the gospel because he understood where he came from. And when you understand where you came from and where God brought you to, there's an authority in that, and you can rest in what Jesus already did. Now look what it says in verse 16. But God had mercy on me so that Christ Jesus could use me as a prime example of his great patience with even the worst sinners. Basically he's saying, dudes, if God can save me, he can save you. That's what he was saying. Then others will realize that they too can believe in him and receive eternal life. Look at then what he breaks out in this awesome praise in verse 17. He says, all honor and glory to God forever and ever. He is the eternal King, the unseen one who never dies. He alone is God. Amen. The pride test. It doesn't come by us going through behavior modification. Jesus did not come to modify our behavior. He came to put to death Adam's race, and he rose again. And he himself who started a work finishes work, and we surrender completely to him. And Paul said, with that grace, you know what I do? I work harder than you all because it's God's grace and his love and his mercy and his power that's been given to me free of charge simply by surrender to him. Now that's the life that I now live. Isn't it cool? Isn't God's grace? Isn't this, this gets, you see why I'm kind of excited about, I don't know where the Lord, how many got something today out of this message, huh? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Oh, God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Father, the prayer that I pray this morning is that what's already been finished through the work of your Son would be such a rock solid foundation in our life, God. We live from the power of your created, your finished work, Lord. And Lord, that every issue of insecurity would be solved by the fact that you love us unconditionally and we don't have to prove ourselves because you love us. Thank you for that, Lord. And Lord, the issue of pride is cut to the heart because, God, we think of what we were before you, before we came to you. And Lord, you bring us to such a thankfulness and a worship. And so right now, I want you just to build an altar of worship where you just say, Lord, show me this, what this is about, Lord. Show me your love and your finished work. And God, I just want to say thank you for what you've done for me. Just begin to build an altar right now and just thank him. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus.